So we are in the midst of us beginning our study in one of the books of wisdom literature in the book of Proverbs. And today we'll go ahead and finish up chapter one. This is a section where they're getting us ready. They were getting the original audience, this son of Solomon's, ready, but now getting us ready so that we can see these little bite-sized, quick, wise sayings. But until then, there are more chunks, and they help guide us into that time. So last week, the focus was on verses 8 through 19, and it was on the idea of enticement. And we said that enticement is not just something that the wicked go through, that all of us have to battle enticement. And we saw some of the categories that were used for enticement, very down-to-earth, very realistic categories of enticement for us to do things that are wrong. So now we're going to end up focusing in this second half of the chapter on people, the people that are kind of behind that. And again, remember that this is a category of person that would not be one who is seeking to walk spiritually. We're going to see that it can also some things that most definitely apply to us, but there's some pretty, if you looked at the sermon title, anybody look at the sermon title this morning? You saw that it's pretty blatant, right? Simpletons, mockers, and fools. Now go and be filled, right? But sometimes this is the way that scripture talks. And we'll understand why it's talking this way really soon. First, we're going to divide this passage. I decided that even though I had really no notes, just circles in my Bible and little things written in my Bible last week, I would go with extensive notes. Here are my extensive notes for this morning, so somewhere in between. And I also decided that it might be a help to have a greater sense of structure as we look at the passage. So if you notice in the back of your bulletin, it breaks it down into three parts, the warning, the consequences, and then the alternative. So we'll just read the first part right now, which is the warning. Follow along in Proverbs chapter 1 as I read verses 20 through 23. Wisdom shouts in the street. She raises her voice in the public square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she declares her sayings. Quote, how long, you naive ones, will you love simplistic thinking? How long will scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my rebuke. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So we'll stop there in the midst of the quote. Wisdom shouts. So I think a lot of you are probably aware of the phenomenon of personification. And this is something that you may have learned about in school. So the idea of personification is that you're ascribing to something that is not a person the characteristics of a person, as if it were a human. And in this case, it's wisdom. We know that wisdom is a thing, it's a concept, it's a category, and yet here, because of personification, wisdom is the one that is shouting out. So when they do this, very typically when you refer to things, I don't know why this is, that sometimes it's considered to be male, sometimes female. For all the women in our midst, they'll say, oh, we know why wisdom is a she, right? We'll just leave that there. At least I didn't get any loud amens, but but when it comes to wisdom shouting in the streets, here's the thing that you want to remember. Anytime that it talks like this, it's talking about God. Even though it's personifying wisdom, it's God. That in the Old Testament, wisdom is found in God. Amen? Now we'll say amen. So wisdom is found in God. And then if you get to the New Testament, it gets particular, doesn't it? And some of you probably even have Colossians 2 coming to your mind. That in Colossians 2, it says specifically, all the treasures, all the value, all that you can dig and find out of wisdom and knowledge are found in? A few of you know that. Excellent. Are found in Christ. It specifically says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. So even though it says wisdom and how she raises her voice, it's important to understand here as you go through these verses, it's really talking about God. That God is the one who is making these statements. God is the one who is reacting this way, even through the scripture. So it imagines this scene, and it says, wisdom shouts in the street. That idea of shouts, if you were to look up in a Strong's Concordance or a Bible program, the way that that particular verb, shouts, is used, you may be surprised. Usually, it's either sings for joy or shouts for joy. Most of the times that word is used, it's in connection with joy. And so you look at what's being said here and you say, joyfully shouting? And we would say, yep. If you go down to verse 23, what is it that's being joyfully shouted? Turn to my rebuke. And I think here's the way that you can understand that. That God loves to bring a word of rebuke to people because he knows it's what we need. He knows it will actually be good for us. It's actually in our interest to pay attention to it. Does that make sense? So there is a sense of joy because he knows this is the place where you'll really enjoy life the most. This is what's really the best for you. Wisdom shouts in the street. She raises her voice in the public square. You can see how those things go together. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she declares her sayings. Every once in a while, we'll talk about the Septuagint. So this is the Jewish scriptures translated into Greek that was mostly in use for most Jews during the time of Jesus and the apostles. When it says in verse 21, at the entrance of the gates, it's interesting that the Septuagint decided to say that it has wisdom standing on the top of walls, shouting, getting this out. When I was in my senior year, some of you already know about this, but when I was in my senior year, I was a fairly young Christian when I got started at Penn State, and so I didn't even go to church regularly until I got to Penn State. I got saved just before my senior year of high school. Tried checking out some churches, kind of a scary thing, just, you know, going through these big, giant wooden doors and having all these old heads that turned towards me as I came in. So, you know, now. And when I went onto campus, I started getting into going to church regularly, but then also in my second year of college, it was getting involved with InterVarsity. Eventually became a part of the leadership of InterVarsity. So we get to my senior year, there was a guy who was a Vietnam vet who was, some people thought he was a little bit touched in the head, but he evangelized all the time. I and my good buddy who led Bible studies together on our dorm floor as well as in InterVarsity, we decided, you know what, we're going to do like Bro Cope. We're gonna stand like Bro Cope and we're going to preach. This is our senior year. And where they did it was, where he did it was right in front of this, one of the busiest buildings on campus. And there were steps going up to these main classrooms, but they had this skinny path of high cement. And I stood at the end of that, and we just went back and forth in terms of who would take turns preaching. The very first thing I can remember, I probably remember to the day I died, the very first thing I said was to those passing by, every one of you will live forever. And you would think that would get people's attention, right? Because then that is, so where are you going to spend it, was the idea. So this idea of standing up on the walls that the Septuagint says, as well as all the other descriptions, it has to do with it being as public and as accessible as possible. This is wisdom, God, crying out in as accessible a way as possible. If you want to just pull back for a second and think about this, this is worth thinking about. There are many secret societies in the world. And when we lived in Bolivia, I studied secret societies because of the presence that there was in the Bolivian city. And if anybody wants to talk to me more about that, but all these different groups, and one of them was actually Gnostics, like Gnosticism. When you hear about Gnostics in the New Testament, they still have Gnostics in our city in Bolivia. all of them have this in common. They say there's a secret way. There's a secret way. Sometimes you have to take courses, you know, Scientology, all that stuff. But it's a secret thing that we're going to tell you the secret. Do you realize how contrary that is to the openness of the scriptures? Right? From the very beginning of Genesis, it's God who's pursuing mankind, Adam and Eve hiding themselves, and he calls out, shows that he's a God of communication, shows that he's a God that pursues. It's the opposite. So if you look back to verse 11, the sinners who are enticing come with us, it's almost a sure thing that they would do that kind of thing on the sly, in secret. And this is a contrast to that now with wisdom, publicly, openly. This is the God of the Bible saying, here's the truth. I want to make it known to you. It's totally the inverse of what secret societies try to do. But then you get to verse 22 and you have these categories. So we have three of them in the title of the sermon. We put it as simpletons, mockers, and fools. And that's pretty much taken that directly from the New Living Translation. To make it a little bit of a shorter title, I didn't want to say the. So you could say the naive, or you could say naive ones, but I just chose simpletons. The idea behind that, though, is that it's just people who don't know. There's a sense of ignorant with the naive. I actually had somebody admit to me this week that they're naive, that they're just naive about so many different things. At least a person could be humble enough to admit that when they just don't know. But there are some people that, they're okay with that ignorance. They're happy to stay there. That's not a good place to be. It's kind of a starting point of sorts. Pastor John MacArthur says that there is a worsening that happens here with the three categories. But it starts out with a sense of ignorance. You know what the biggest danger is that I see? Sometimes you've heard me say these kind of things or to pray this way. It's that people don't get suckered or duped by Satan. So the problem with those that are naive, that just don't know, is that they're more gullible. That's what's understood. And you'll even have some Bible versions that will translate it that way. The gullible. And it pains me, and this is because I have a spiritual gift that operates, and some of you can connect with this, as I think of someone who's seated here, with discernment. For those of us that have a gift of discernment, you know, our antennae get going, especially when we sense that something just isn't right. And other people are like, oh, really? And inside you're going, no, that book is horrible. That author is horrible. That teacher is horrible, right? Stay away from them, that kind of thing. But there's some people that are just naive. But sometimes people want to stay that way. The second category are scoffers, also called mockers. This is somebody who has a very cynical type of personality. And having grown up in the Northeast, right, New Jersey, I know about cynicism. So there could be somebody who has a sense of cynicism about things, but the problem here is that it's going to slide into a sense of defiance in their cynicism. And that basically comes down to because they're the standard. For the mocker, for the one who scoffs all the time, really, they're doing their scoffing based on seeing themselves as the standard. That's stupid, right? Those kind of things. It's because they see themselves as a standard. And the last one, fools hate knowledge. Their idea behind that one is that they're more closed-minded. They're not open. And with those last two, now I'm not going to ask for testimonies at this time of people that you know that are mockers or that are closed-minded, because we encounter those all the time. But when this goes in a spiritual direction, it's very dangerous. And I think for those last two, for those who mock and for those who are more closed-minded, there really is a sense of pride that lies behind there as a basic problem. So what does verse 23 say instead? Wisdom calls out, turn to my rebuke. turn to my rebuke. So it's not going to be an easy word to hear, but we've said before that sometimes even Jesus would have to give the verbal 2x4 between the eyes to wake somebody up. And these are people that are starting to dig their heels in against God, against his presence, against his work. And so there has to be a rebuke, something that's stronger. Turn to my rebuke. Behold, says wisdom, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will pour it out. This is the generosity of God. He's willing to be generous. Remember who's been talked about. The naive, the scoffers, the fools. I'll pour out my spirit on you. Even you. Even you. I'll do it. I'll pour it out. I will make my words known to you. Again, this is telling us something about the kind of God that we worship. Even for those that are digging in their heels, he's willing to do this. And I'll say something here that, I don't know, you may have to talk to me about this, but this is part of a philosophy of ministry thing. Turn to my rebuke, understanding that if there would be that turning around, then I will pour out my spirit on you, I'll make my words known to you. This is talking about the responsive. And I think this is a general principle that I see with Jesus and the apostles as well, that they minister to the responsive. It's kind of hard when we think about the rich young ruler. Jesus didn't go after him. John 6, when they find his words on, you know, drink my blood, eat my flesh, and they just reject it and they walk away, he doesn't say, wait, come back. Why is that? Because the general principle is minister to the responsive. So some people have wondered sometimes, why I don't spend more time going after the periphery, the people that are on the periphery. If God leads you and you have that conviction on your heart, you can do that. But the general principle is minister to the responsive. And you see that in verse 23. God is willing and ready to do that. That's the warning. Verses 24 through 32, the consequences. The quote continues, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my advice and did not want my rebuke. I will also laugh at your disaster. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your disaster comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not accept my advice. They disdainfully rejected every rebuke from me. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own schemes. For the faithlessness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Verse 25, you have that word neglected. Verse 24, I stretched out my hand. So this is the idea of imagining a scene where wisdom personified is trying to make the appeal. And when a lot of people are trying to make their appeal, we use our hands, right? Come on, right? That kind of thing. We use body language to indicate that. So this idea of stretching out the hand, it has to do with intensifying the appeal that is being made. And yet, verse 25, you neglected all my advice, says wisdom. The way that word neglected is normally used in the Old Testament, it simply means to let go or to let free. So they're the ones that have it brought to them, and they just let it go. It doesn't stay there. You neglected all my advice and did not want my rebuke. That's the second time that we've seen that word rebuke. You didn't want it. Take a look back up to verse 10 from last week. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. That word consent, same word in Hebrew where it says did not want. my rebuke. All people have this idea of what they choose to accept and what they choose to reject. So back up in verse 10, it was like, reject this appeal that they're making to you. But now here the choice was to reject the rebuke. You didn't want it. This is not something that you saw as valuable. You didn't consent to hearing my rebuke and following through with it. So as a result, I will also laugh at your disaster. And when we first see verses 26, 27, 28, you know, our first reaction, especially the tender-hearted among us, they're like, yikes, Lord, really? Just to be down to earth about this, verse 26, I'll laugh at your disaster. A lot of you are acquainted with the internet phenomenon, social media phenomenon of a fail army. Some of you heard of fail army before? You willing to admit that? Some of us are willing to admit that. So fail army, they put together compilations of different videos, and they had one this past week that was literally called Adults Being Stupid. Now your reaction was to laugh. And when we watch those of people doing stupid things, we laugh. So why do we get critical about God laughing at disaster? And we also have to understand what disaster, how that particular word is being used in verse 26. I'll laugh at your disaster. When I looked that up in the Old Testament, it's almost always used in the Old Testament as day of disaster. The day of disaster. So one commentary said that this often refers to a final life-ending calamity. So we're thinking about really what's the final end of things. It's not that someone who still has lots of time to go, it's coming to the end of things when this is taking place. So it mentions in verse 27, your dread, this intense fear, right, comes like a storm. Your disaster comes like a whirlwind. Think hurricane is another way to translate that. How many of you have yourself witnessed, like been in the area of a hurricane or straight line winds? Okay, some of us have lived through that. When we lived in Minnesota, that was considered the top end of Tornado Alley. And there were a couple different times we had to go under the steps, and we're watching the radar on our phones or a laptop to see how close it was. And there was one particular straight line wind storm, and I read yesterday that straight line winds can get up to 100 miles an hour. That when we went outside, the destruction was pretty amazing. There was another time that I remember being at Wheaton, in the Wheaton area, because two of our boys went to the school, the college that's there, and they had straight line winds. And seeing the destruction, it was literally like every other tree was down. So that's what we're supposed to envision here in verse 27, is destruction on a massive scale when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me in that day of disaster, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently. And I think the diligently is supposed to be a little bit sarcastic there. Like, I think it's diligently in the minds of the people that are seeking. But this is meant to be indicating something that's at the very end, at the last moment. John MacArthur had a very interesting comment with regards to this, of God not answering. He said, this is God's wrath being expressed as abandonment. The ultimate punishment of God is giving people up to the result of their actions. Should I say that again? The ultimate punishment of God is giving people up to the result of their wickedness. And again, for the tender-hearted, this is really hard for us. But what I thought about is that, well, that describes hell. Right? Hell is the absence of God's grace. It's the absence of God being active there. And so this is what leads to it, is something very, very similar. So why in the world would God respond that way? Because that's who we're seeing behind these verses on wisdom. Verse 29. Because they hated knowledge. That's a strong word. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, which we saw is really the whole point. This reverence tinged with awe that we saw all the way back in verse 7. They didn't choose those things. So look at verse 30. They did not accept my advice. This is actually the same thing as consent and want being used again. Same word in Hebrew. They did not accept my advice. They disdainfully rejected every rebuke from me. Every rebuke. That's the third time rebuke is being used. And we've said this before when we study our scriptures and we see in a passage, if a word gets used multiple times, it's being emphasized by God. So rebuke is really being emphasized here. They didn't accept my advice. This made me think of, that sounds like it's not too bad, right? Well, it's like you have a gift. No, thank you. That seems like it's the polite version, is the beginning of verse 30. They didn't accept my advice. And then it's only the second part. They disdainfully rejected every rebuke. That's like the more intense one. But we've tried to say this before, that when it comes to rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, some people think that they're being polite. No, thanks. I don't want to listen. That's fine. Right? But we said when we think that it's sounding polite, you need to have a visual in your mind of that person shaking their fist at God or giving him the finger. That's really the visual that we need to have, because that's the intensity that he takes it when we're rejecting his son. So some people may think they're polite. Others may think, no, they're intensely rejecting. But it's going to end up being the same. Instead of disdainfully rejected, some other versions have spurned or despised. Those are intense. So verse 31. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. And we've talked about this idea of fruit before. Fruit in the Bible typically means results. Or in other words, you could say it would be consequences, but I like results a little bit better. So the fruit of the Spirit, the result of having the Holy Spirit active in your life, the fruits of unrighteousness, the results of unrighteousness. So they shall eat of the fruit, they're using this food metaphor, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled. That's like talking about filling your belly, that you're being glutted with their own schemes. It's popular nowadays by people who aren't even spiritual, who know nothing about Buddhism or Hinduism, to use the word karma. It's another thing you can see on YouTube if you want to. Look up karma videos. And this is where somebody tries to do something to somebody else. One has a shot from camera, must have been on a building, shows somebody trying to pick up some snow and from behind get somebody, but they end up slipping on the ice themselves. Okay, so they'll say these are karma videos. They meant to do it to somebody else, but they ended up having something happen to them. Can we get away as Christians from using karma, even though it's popular? What this is talking about here is sowing and reaping, right? So the idea of sowing and reaping is throughout the scripture. We've already seen it actually in this chapter of Proverbs. Sow and reap. Somebody gets what they deserve. You can stick that little bit of a seed of scriptural truth in there by saying, hey, that's sowing and reaping. And they may say, what are you talking about? And it gives a little bit of a door to talk more about it. But now take that idea of sowing and reaping and put it back into reading verses 26, 27, and 28. At first, we kind of recoil and go, wow, that sounds so severe, God. until you get to the part where you understand they're just reaping what they've sown. And the picture really is for their lives, because this is at the end when the disaster comes. And you have verse 32, for the faithlessness of the naive will kill them, and complacency of fools will destroy them. It's taken the three categories, just kind of summarizing it in two. Faithlessness, that literally is faithlessness. There's no faith there. The lack of faith. We're talking about wisdom, aren't we? But this is wisdom from God. It's God's wisdom. And so it's a lack of faith in Him. I noticed that some other Bibles say waywardness. It's getting off that path that leads to God. Other ones have turning away. And that's actually a pretty great way to say turning away. The turning away of the naive will kill them. Because in the original language, it's to be compared to verse 23. Turn to my rebuke, but they turn away, and it's going to kill them. Complacency. This is the person who basically that means just they're at ease. No, I'm cool. I'm good. For the person who says that they're good, not needing the gospel, not needing God's wisdom, where's that going to lead? To their destruction. So this lack of faith will kill them. They're being so laid back, too laid back, it's going to destroy them. The International Children's Bible is really interesting here. For verse 32, they say they're destroyed because they don't care. And how sad is that, right? How sad is that? You have an eternal relationship with your Creator that He wants to establish with you. I don't care about those things. It's going to lead to a sense of destruction. And so we come to our last one. After the warning and the consequences, we have the alternative. That's verse 33. But whoever listens to me, says wisdom, says God, will live securely and will be at ease, a very different kind of at ease, from the dread of evil. This idea of securely, will live securely, it was defined as a settled condition, like an abiding condition where a person's without fear of danger. What that's not, living without an ongoing sense of fear of danger, that's not the person who says, well, what'll be, will be. Because that's a version of fatalism. And fatalism isn't faith. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. No, you got to watch that, because that's not God's way either. But if you listen to me, you'll live securely. You'll be at ease. You'll be quiet inside, undisturbed from a dread of evil. So I only have two slides to show you this morning. Here's that last verse in the God's Word translation. Whoever listens to me will live without worry and will be free from the dread of disaster. We're talking about godly life skills. Wisdom is godly life skills. Who needs the life skill of living without worry? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. That's a normal, needed life skill. And it's actually on the path to godliness. Live without worry. Be free from the dread of disaster. Here's our thought from the passage. Simpletons, mockers, and fools suffer for their ways, but those embracing godly life skills, that's wisdom, have security. Now, you may say that your economics, your living situation, your relationships, that those don't seem to be very secure right now. That's not really that's what that's talking about. This is talking about having a sense of security and stability inside in God, that this is what we want, because that gets us through all the difficult things that we're going to go through. And that's a godly life skill, to be able to have that settledness, that sense of, I know. And for some of us, we know, we can say without a doubt, I know where I'm going after I die. And maybe things are going to get bad in the future, and who knows. But I know inside, I know where I'm going to go when I die. That leads to a sense of security inside. And that's what God offers to anybody who listens. So we have to say, okay, so where does that leave us? To be honest, when it's talking about simpletons, mockers, and fools, that's talking about the person who's doing their own thing and they're not pursuing God at all. And very, very, very few of us this morning would be in those categories. But are there times when we can embrace being naive or embrace being a mocker or embrace being a closed-minded, hard-headed fool? Yeah, this is like the idea of being enticed. That may not be how we center our lives, but all of us can be those things at a given moment. And if we recognize it, then hopefully we have the Spirit saying, don't do that. You're being naive in this moment. And then you listen to the Spirit and you respond. Don't mock that other person. Don't have this sense of scorn for them. Have some humility. Don't be a hard-headed fool. Have some humility. The Spirit will speak to us that way. But this might also help us understand for some people that we know that are resistant to the gospel, the ways that we pray for them, it might give us a chance to better understand them and say, oh, I see where they're coming from. I think they're in one of these three categories, and this is going to help me to pray for them better. But for all of us, let's be in that place of listening to wisdom, listening to God, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, and living securely inside and being at ease, no matter what happens from this dread of evil. He can provide that. He wants to offer it to us. Let's pray. Father, each of us could take a few moments now to confess. We most definitely have been in the place, maybe even earlier today. But we've been in that place where we were a fool or a mocker or just flat out ignorant about things. And we do not place ourselves above you, Lord. We can, in this passage, find ways where we can submit ourselves to you anew and submit ourselves to the wisdom of your word, the wisdom that you offer for us, and that you want to pour it out on us. You want us to have this life full of godly skill of going from day to day. And so I pray, Father, that you'll give us a heart of insight and compassion when it comes to those who have not received Christ that we know, and that we'll still be able to love them intensely, even as you do, but sometimes it might take that harsher word to get them to stop and think. We need your wisdom, Father, in those moments. But we don't want to be in that position, Lord. We want to be those who open ourselves up to your wisdom, to your knowledge, understanding that that's really going to be the best that life can offer, and that those things are found, even as the New Testament reveals, in Christ. And so I pray, Father, that if anybody's in that place where they're pushing the Lord Jesus away, that they would just stop and think about it and understand how wise your word is and your plan for life is. And then for all of us, Lord, who would say we are your sons and daughters, help us to have that humble attitude if we see these things rising up, to respond obediently to your Spirit. Say, yep, help me, Lord, forgive me, and strengthen me so I can live a life that shows you better. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.